All right, so this is the third session of our study on the kingdom of God. And I'd like to start off with a brief summary of what we've covered so far. We started looking at this topic with the verse in Mark chapter 1, where Jesus Christ began to preach when John was in prison, and he was preaching the kingdom of God and saying this, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." So the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. That indicates something was anticipated. That's called the kingdom of God. And it was coming very soon. And that was the big announcement. That's what he was preaching. And we also took note that when Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples about prayer, that in his example prayer, one of the things he said was, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So one great and important aspect of the kingdom of God is that God's will is done in the earth by people, okay? We have people doing the will of God upon the earth, as well as the will of God being done in the heavenly realm. And then we looked at Genesis in the beginning, where God set everything up the way he wanted it. And it was all very good. And he had a man upon the earth that was doing his will. So for a time, God's will was being done on earth as it was in heaven, because there were only two people. And for a time, they were doing the will of God. They did what he said. But that ended when the man disobeyed God. So when he disobeyed God, then God's will was no longer being done in the earth. And that messed everything up. Then the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the dominion of God did not exist where that disobedient one was. And what happened is he disobeyed God by obeying his wife, who obeyed the serpent, which is the devil. So in essence, man obeyed the devil. And we know from Romans 6 that his servant you are to whom you obey. So that's what transferred the authority over all the living things upon the earth that God had given to man was transferred over to the devil by that obedience to the devil rather than obedience to God. And since then, the devil, God's adversary, has had authority over the human beings on earth, all the children of Adam who disobeyed God and obeyed the devil. But God made a promise. And he made this promise to the devil, to the serpent, about the seed of the woman that would crush his head. He said, "You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head." That would put an end to the devil's authority over man. That would put an end to him being the prince of this world, like Jesus Christ said about the adversary in John 12, that now will the prince of this world be cast out. And in Ephesians 2, it calls him the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, where the adversary works to get people to disobey God by pursuing the desires of the flesh and of the mind instead. So rather than being concerned with doing God's will, they're concerned with fulfilling their own desires, desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, we saw something else. The devil told Jesus Christ that all the kingdoms of the world, the power was his to give to whoever he wanted to, and the glory of it. And we saw how he got that. And he could give that power to whoever he wanted. So we know that a lot of the kings, the people in authority, may have gotten to be in their position by the adversary giving them that power and authority. But the adversary's power, his authority, is not complete. It's not the ultimate authority like God's is. God is still above the adversary, okay? The adversary can't do anything that God cannot override. So God can veto what the adversary does. He can right the wrongs that he does. He can depose somebody that the adversary has put in power, and he can put somebody else in a position of authority. And we've seen that God has done this through the years, and says so specifically in Daniel chapter 2 that we read, that he can set up kings and he can put down kings. So God can override the adversary's authority. But to do so, he needs someone who will listen to him upon the earth and do what he says. If you can't find anybody to do what he says, then it's very difficult for God to intervene like that the way he would like to. He needs somebody upon the earth that is willing to do the will of God by listening to him and obeying him. Now, we started looking at the kingdoms of the world, the kingdoms of men, and I'd like to continue doing that. We did see that the first kingdom mentioned in the Bible was the kingdom of Nimrod. And Nimrod was a man whose name means rebellion. It said he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, with the meaning of in God's face, like in opposition to him. And he organized people under himself. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, where they started building this tower to reach unto heaven. And God put a stop to it. God did not like the idea that people could organize and do just whatever they wanted, especially if it wasn't his will. If they were doing something in opposition to his will, he didn't want them to have the ability to unify and organize in that way. So he confounded their languages. He mixed them up. So groups of people might understand each other, but they couldn't understand everybody else necessarily. God did that intentionally to stop people from being able to ultimately carry out anything that they wanted to do. And that was the first time he did that. So apparently before the flood of Noah, they're all speaking the same language. And the result is the whole earth was filled with violence. It wasn't good. It wasn't good at all. And after the flood, okay, people started organizing like this and doing things that were against the will of God. So that was the first kingdom mentioned, and there are other ones following. The first place that the word war is used was in Genesis 14, and it was regarding a group of kings that had banded together to fight against other people and other kings and other kingdoms. Okay, and they were just wiping them out. They had organized themselves to fight and kill other people. So war and kingdoms go hand in hand, because a king will have an army to back up the things that he says. Now, this group of kings, they were attacking all these other places. One of the places they attacked was Sodom, where Abraham's nephew Lot happened to be living, and he was taken captive. So Abraham, to rescue his relative, he got his servants and armed them and trained them to fight. And he had a few other friends in the area, and they banded together and they went after those kings and he slaughtered them. And after that, Melchizedek was a king in Salem, and he honored Abraham and declared that God had delivered his enemies into his hand and that Melchizedek was priest of the Most High God. So he was a king and a priest, and he was speaking for God, so functioning as a prophet as well. And Abraham had great respect for this man, and he gave him tithes of all that he had. But it wasn't just because he was a king, because there was another king, the king of the city of Sodom, who wanted to give Abraham all the goods that he had brought back from the enemies. And Abraham said, "I will not accept anything from you, so that you can't say that you've made me rich." So Abraham was a prophet. A prophet is above a king, okay? A prophet is above a king. There was another king named Abimelech who took Abraham's wife Sarah, thinking it was just his sister, but he took Sarah to be one of his wives, and God intervened. He talked to Abimelech in a dream at night and told him, "You're a dead man because you've taken a man's wife. You have to restore his wife to him and have him pray for you because he is a prophet," indicating that God would not accept the prayer of this man who was merely a king. He would accept the prayer of Abraham, who was a prophet. So a prophet always ranks above a king. Now, Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and one of Jacob's sons was Joseph, who was a prophet himself. He had the Spirit of God upon him, and he spoke for God. Joseph wound up being a slave in Egypt and then a prisoner in the prison house. But then he was brought out of the prison because Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had dreams that none of his wise men could interpret for him. But he found out that Joseph could interpret dreams, so he brought Joseph out of prison. Joseph told him, "Well, it's not in me to interpret dreams, but I know how to listen to God, and God will give you an answer of peace." So God revealed to Joseph what the dreams meant and then what action to take. And that Pharaoh, that king, honored Joseph. He recognized that he was such a wise man because he had the Spirit of God in him, and he would hear from God and listen to God and do what God told him. He put Joseph in charge of his kingdom of Egypt, which resulted in saving the life of the whole family eventually. But also the will of God was done in Egypt for a period of time. As long as Joseph was alive and in charge, he was ruling the kingdom according to the will of God, which was great. It wasn't necessarily the kingdom of God upon the whole earth, but in a limited place for a limited time, God's will was being done, and that was great. Now, after Joseph died, another Pharaoh took over from a different family that had no respect for Joseph or for the true God, and he made slaves out of the people of Israel, and even at one point ordered the midwives to murder the male children that were born to the Hebrews because he was afraid that the people would multiply and would eventually fight against him and join their enemies. But the midwives refused to obey the king's order. And God rewarded those midwives for doing that because they honored God more than they honored the king, which is the right thing to do. Generally, if you live wherever you happen to live, you obey the laws of the land. But if they would defy the will of God, then you always go with the will of God rather than the will of the government that you're under. Now, God sent Moses to bring the people out of Egypt. And God had to really work with Moses to understand that as a spokesman for God, as a prophet of God, that his authority was above the authority of the king. So Moses eventually got that, and he functioned as that spokesman for God. And the king was belligerent because even though a prophet ranks above a king, the king might not think so. See, that's in God's ranking. But the king thought he was the top guy. And this little fellow Moses, speaking for a God that he didn't even recognize, wasn't worth listening to. But he quickly found out that he was, because God backed up his word with tremendous power. And eventually that king did give in. You know, he let the people go, and then he changed his mind when the people got to the Red Sea, and he sent his army out after him. But then God opened the Red Sea, people went through, the Egyptian army chased after them, the waters came back, the whole Egyptian army was destroyed. And Moses and the people sang a victory song. And in that victory song, they made mention that God shall reign forever and ever. See, the people of Israel at that time and for many years after that didn't have a human king upon the earth. They considered God to be their king, and that's an important point. And we'll see that come up as we go further. Now, there were other kings that fought against Israel, and the people of Israel, whenever they faced opposition and they listened to God and did what God told them, they always defeated the other kings and their armies every single time. But it was important that they were obedient to what God told them to do. If they didn't listen to God, or if they didn't even bother to ask God what to do, things didn't go very well. But whenever they listened to God and God told them what to do and they carried it out, they were always, always victorious. When the people went into the Promised Land, Joshua brought the people over the Jordan River, and they attacked one kingdom after another, and they defeated them all. Now, let's go to Joshua chapter 10 and in verse 24. This is after they had already defeated the king of Jericho and a number of other places, and there was a group of kings that banded together to fight against Joshua, and he defeated their army, and these kings were hiding out in a cave, and they brought them out of the cave. And in verse 24, it says, "And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war, which went with him, he said, Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, Fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong and of a good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And this was at God's direction that Joshua told them to do this. And in light of that promise that God had made to the devil, the serpent, that the promised seed of the woman shall crush your head, You're going to bruise his heel as he's crushing your head. These mid-level captains, they got to put their feet on the necks of the kings that they had defeated. And Joshua's letting them know, don't ever be intimidated by the position of a human being that's fighting against God. They're designed to be put under your feet. And God will do this to anybody that tries to stand against you while you are doing the will of God. And they were doing the will of God. They were instructed and commanded by God to go into that territory and to take it over, because God had made a promise to Abraham that he would do that. And God always has to back up his word. If he made a promise, he has to bring it to pass. He does need people to cooperate with him, though, so that he can do that. Now, let's go to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 7. This says, and the people, that's the people of Israel, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So they served the Lord. They were doing the will of God. They were obeying the written word that God had given to Moses. They were obedient to the things that God told Joshua or these elders to do. And the will of God was being done on earth in that territory. Maybe not outside that territory, but where these people lived, the will of God was being done on earth. They were serving the Lord. They were doing his will. Verse 8 says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. So that was what he was known for. And that's what God called him, the servant of the Lord. He was a man who the only thing that he wanted to do was whatever God told him to do. He was faithful to keep the written law that had been given to Moses, and he was faithful to do everything that God directly told him to do. There were a couple of times, and only a couple of times, where he neglected to ask God what to do. One of the times was after the great victory at Jericho, and everybody was so pumped up, they said, well, the next town over is just a little place. It'd only take a few of us to wipe them out. But they got their butts kicked there because Joshua didn't ask God what to do to attack that city. So even though it was a small one and should have been an easy target, he lost the lives of some of his men. And God explained to him why and what to do next. And then he learned, okay, even if it looks easy, ask God what to do. And if I do what he says, everything will be okay. And then he was faithful to do that all his life. Now, let's read on. Verse 9, they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gashan. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. They didn't have first-hand experience with that. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And Balaam, that's plural for Baal or Baal, which would be like a local god that people would worship. And these are false gods. But because the people around them that hadn't been driven out of the land were doing this, they said, yeah, let's do what they're doing. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Yeah, he was angry at this because he had a covenant that was supposed to go from generation to generation to generation. The parents were supposed to teach their children and their grandchildren, and they were supposed to teach their children and grandchildren to obey the word of God. The word of God, the law was to be read every year to them. It was written in plaster on the mountains where they could go and see it if they didn't have a paper copy. But they were supposed to know the will of God and do the will of God, and now that's not happening anymore. Verse 13, they forsook the Lord and served Baal or Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And that's not in a good way. When you read the word spoil in the Bible, that doesn't mean they're treating them so well. That means they're robbing them. They're taking all their stuff, okay? They deliver them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, that just robbed from them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. See, God's not going to help them if they're asking other gods for the help, right? If they're bowing down to Baal and saying, oh, Baal, help us. Well, God's not going to answer that prayer on behalf of Baal. He's going to only help them when they're coming to him and serving him. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them. So if you remember what's in the law, part of it was the blessing and the curse. The blessing if you keep the covenant, the curse if you disobey it, and if you go and serve other gods. All these things are going to happen to you. Sickness, disease, poverty, defeat before your enemies. Okay? So God had to do this in order to be faithful to what he had said. Nevertheless, verse 16, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. God was very merciful and kind, even when the people were so messed up that if he had someone that he could work with, he would raise up a judge that would deliver them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. And the judges were men like Samson and Gideon and Jephthah, ones that listened to God, and God brought tremendous victories by them. So God was with the judge, and he delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of the groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. So God knew that he had to fulfill his word, good or bad. And when his people got oppressed, he said, oh, I just feel so bad for them. Then he would raise up a judge and deliver them. But then the people would just turn around and go to other gods again. Verse 19, and it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, and I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. So Joshua was 110 years old when he died. He had fought many battles, but there are still some battles left to fight. And some of the people stayed in the land. And God said, well, I'm not going to drive them out. Verse 22, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it, or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Now, let's go to Judges chapter 8. In Judges 8, we have a judge named Gideon. And I'm not going to read the whole record of Gideon. Many of you are familiar with that, how the Midianites just covered the land and took all their stuff, and the people were hiding in caves and holes in the ground and things like that. And God sent an angel to let Gideon know that he was the one that would fight against the Midianites and deliver Israel out from under their bondage. And it was kind of neat because he had an army, and God had him whittle it down from 30,000 men to just 300 men. And he defeated over 100,000 of the enemy with just 300 men that were obedient to Gideon, who was doing what God told him to do. And it was just a tremendous, dramatic victory. Now, after that great victory, I'm going to pick it up in verse 22 of Judges 8, said, then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. Said Gideon, we want you to be our king. Okay? We want to put a crown on your head, sit on the throne. We want you to rule over us. And after you, your son and then his son start a dynasty going here. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Okay? So just like at the time of Moses, where they sang the big victory song and said, the Lord shall reign forever and ever, God was credited as being the king of Israel. And Gideon understood that. He said, I will not rule over you. You don't want to have me as your king or my son. You want God to be your king. You bow down to him. You let him rule over you. You do what he says. And let's pick this up in verse 28. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. The Midianites didn't lift up their head anymore. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. So for 40 years after that, while Gideon was there, acting not as king but as judge, the whole place was quiet. Nobody fought against them. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Now, Jerubbaal is another name for Gideon, okay? Gideon is Jerubbaal. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. So he had a number of wives, and he had 70 sons. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son whose name he called Abimelech. Remember, there was another king, Abimelech, that Abraham dealt with in the Philistine area. And Abimelech, the name Abimelech means my father is king, okay? So it's a name that is like a royal name. But he was the son of a concubine. He wasn't the son of one of his official wives, but like one of his mistresses, I think like one of his wife's handmaids he had a child by, and that was Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. So again, a Baal was like a local god, and Baal-berith was the local god. They worshipped this Baal-berith. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. But next chapter, chapter 9, we're going to see the first king in Israel, okay? I always thought it was Saul, but there was another king that reigned in Israel before King Saul, and this was Abimelech. Chapter 9, verse 1, and Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem, and that's a city in Israel. He went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem. Whether is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech. And they said, yeah, he is our brother. Let's have him be our king. We wanted Gideon to be our king, but he refused. Now, all of Israel wanted Gideon to be king, and this is just one city in Shechem. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons, which followed him. So he took money out of the treasury of the temple of Baal-berith, the false god, and he hired people that would be his posse, you know, his entourage. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. He just murdered them all, okay? This is the kind of man that he was, that wanted to be king, wanted to be reigning over other people. And one of the first things that he does is he kills all the sons of his father Gideon. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. So the youngest of the sons hid himself and escaped. So he killed 69 out of the 70. Is the will of God being done on earth here? No, and this is Israel. They're worshiping false gods. There's a man who appoints himself as king, murders his father's children. And all the men of Shechem gathered together in all the house of Millo and went and made Abimelech king. So they were apparently fine with all this, that he murdered his brothers like that. So they made him king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, "Hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you." And he told them this story about how the trees of the forest wanted a king over them. And they asked the olive tree, "Would you reign over us?" And he said, "No, I don't want to leave my fatness and I have a good life. I don't want to be king." And they asked the fig tree, and the fig tree said, "No." And they asked the vine, the grapevine, and the grapevine said, "No." And then they asked the bramble, the thorn bush. Look in verse 15. "And the bramble said unto the trees, If in truth you anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." That was the story that he told. Verse 16. "Now therefore, if you have done truly and sincerely in that you have made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you, and adventured his life far, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. And you are risen up against my father's house this day, and have slain his sons 70 persons upon one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Millo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Millo and devour Abimelech." And he ran away, and he hid himself. And Abimelech reigned 3 years. And it says that God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come and their blood be laid upon Abimelech their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. Okay, we find that out now, that they helped him to kill all the brothers. So what happened is there was trouble between them, and they started fighting against each other. I'm not going to read the whole record. But Abimelech wound up being killed in battle by a woman dropping a piece of millstone upon his head, and it broke his skull. And then he asked his armor bearer to kill him with a sword. So he said that it won't be known that a woman has killed me in battle. And then he died. So his kingdom, again, was over one city. It lasted 3 years, and it did not end well. Because if you remember, we looked at what God had told Moses to write regarding a king. If a king is to reign over God's people, and this was from Deuteronomy 17, let's take another look at that. In Deuteronomy 17, starting in verse 14, it says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, that thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose." Okay? It has to be one that God chooses. Now, when the people of Israel asked Gideon to be their king, that was their choice, it wasn't God's. And Gideon refused, which was the right thing for him to do. When Abimelech set himself up as king, God hadn't chosen him to be king. It was doomed from the start. But let's see what else God has to say. It has to be one whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee, that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book or a scroll out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So God made a provision. When you do have a king and when the people insist upon it, these are the rules. This is the kind of king, one that God chooses, one that's an Israelite, one who will be faithful to God, that he won't try to accumulate wealth and wives and horses and all this stuff, but he will handwrite his own copy of the law in a scroll and he will read it every day of his life. Now, I want to start looking at the first king that God did appoint in Israel. And we'll go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel 8. Now Samuel was the last of the judges of Israel. And he became to be a prophet when he was a very young man. And he was faithful all of his life. However, his sons were not as faithful as he was, unfortunately. But verse 1 says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment." That's why we would consider Samuel the last of the judges. These two, they were in the position, but they were not functioning as they should have. "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah," this is where Samuel lived, "and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Just like God said would eventually happen, that they wanted to be like the other nations, and this is when it happened. Of course, they did want to make Gideon king, and he refused, but this time God's going to allow this to come to pass. Verse 6 says, "But the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, Samuel, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Because up to this point, it was always considered that God was the king. Now, of course, there were a lot of lapses in as far as the people were considered. The people didn't always consider God to be their king, but those that were faithful to God, the judges that talked with God, that stood for God, that did the will of God, they always considered God to be the one that was reigning over Israel. He was the king. And now that the people wanted a human king upon the earth, Samuel was very sad about this. And so was God, that said, they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. So you're in good company, Samuel. What they're doing to you in rejecting you, they've been doing to me all along. Before you were born, they were doing this, and they're still doing this now, and they're rejecting you as well as me. "Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." And he will give them the words to do that. "And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself for his chariots and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. And he will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He's going to put your asses to work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. Say, is this what you want? And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. You're going to complain to God about this, but he's not going to listen because you demanded this. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. That's what they wanted. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. And in the next chapter, there's a young man named Saul, the son of Kish, and his father lost his asses, his donkeys, and he sent his son out to go find him. So he went out with a servant looking for his father's asses, and they happened to go by the place where Samuel was, and they thought that they would ask the prophet. Now, let's go down to verse 15. It says, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry is come unto me. And verse 17, when Samuel saw Saul, which would have been the next day, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, the same shall reign over my people. So they had a conversation. Samuel invited him to a sacrifice that they were doing, and he anointed him to be king. Now, let's go to chapter 10, verse 1. This is where he anointed him. For Samuel 10:1, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, upon Saul's head, and he kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? So when Samuel did this, he's doing it on behalf of God. He said, I poured oil over you. It's the Lord has anointed you to be captain over his inheritance. So this is all God's doing, because remember, the legitimate king had to be one that God had chosen, and this was the choosing process. Now, when they did the coronation ceremony, this is kind of interesting. If you go down to verse 17, 10:17, and Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, which was another city where they're going to have this big ceremony. And he said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. He's speaking for God. I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. That was Saul's tribe. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. So he was the one selected. They got all the tribes, all the families, narrowed it down to Saul the son of Kish. And when they sought him, he could not be found. He didn't show up for the ceremony. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come hither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. So go to his house, look in his stuff, and you'll find him there. So they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Now we're going to stop here, but next time we get together, which will be next week on Monday, we'll see what happened with Saul. How did he do? He was the one that God selected. He was the best man for the job, and yet he still had freedom of will. Like Adam, he could obey or he could disobey. So we'll see what happens after this. So come on back next time and we'll catch the rest of the story, okay? But that's all for tonight, so amen.